It's really good to be in the house of the Lord. Wasn't that amazing worship? Shall we give a hand to the Lord? It's really amazing how blessed we are with good worship. Sometimes we take it for granted that we think these amazing people just arrive. They plug in, they play. But to be a worshiper, you really need to spend time with God. You really need to seek God. You need to seek the heart of God. And the worship leaders always pray for the songs. And thank you. Thank you for praying. Thank you for seeking. It's really a blessed and anointed this evening. All right. If you'll give me a minute for my laptop to catch up. It works on a Microsoft time. For those of you that don't know, Microsoft Minute is basically anything from a minute to an hour or more. This evening, it's the first time we're back here. We were last week at Convergence. How many of us were Sunday night at Convergence, the evening session or the morning on Sunday? All right, a lot of us. The rest of us were running some endurance race. If you're new to this church, when you sign up, you get a form. Are you going to do the Comrades? Are you going to do the Ironman? Luckily, I bypassed all of that, so I haven't done any of those. Praise Jesus. For us normal plebs. It was really a great week or weekend, last weekend, just to be in the bigger body, to see and experience the vision that God's given us, also to see how big we are. We're not just one congregation standing by ourselves. And to be part of the body of Christ is so awesome, and to see what they're doing. And this morning was really a blessing for me, sort of. I was asked to preach in Wellington, and I say sort of because I was asked Friday night at 10 o'clock if I wouldn't mind filling in for Tian's Liesl sick. And so our prayers go out to Liesl. With a baby, so Tiens has got a sick wife and a little newborn, and so he asked me if I would come and bring the word this morning and this evening, and it's a great privilege for me to come and share the word and what God has laid on my heart. So Convergence was about the walled city. Do you guys remember that? And we were in Ratanga Junction, and the venue is called the walled city. We didn't know that when we got the place and when we prayed for what the Lord was going to tell us, and he said the walled city. And later on we found out that ironically the venue's name is the walled city. And it's from that I'd like to break out a little further. But taking a step back before that, if you remember, we did a sermon series here on community. Does everyone remember that? And so I'm coming from the place where we've spoken about community. And if you've missed those three sermons, pray that the Lord gives you a 2-minute download of everything in three sermons. And it was Tiens' sermon, and it was a lot of C.S. Lewis and stuff. So it's a lot of downloading that needs to be done. But if you weren't, yeah, I would like you to go and go look up the scriptures, go look up the sermons on the internet, and go listen through what God is showing us and where he's leading us. It's really important. But I'll be taking it a bit further, if that's all right. Okay. Can we move on to my first slide? I'm going to take off my jacket if that's okay. If it's not, I repent. That is a picture of Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem. And what you'll notice is there's a wall around the city. The Lord blessed me a few years ago to go spend over a month in Israel. I went in my cousin's. At that stage, it was a full-time ministry in Israel, and I was able to go spend time with their family and go and support their ministry that they work for. And basically, what my cousin does is she's a teacher in a school very close to the old city. And it's all the UN children come to the school. It's very interesting. So they lived on the property. I've never seen so many bulletproof cars in my life. Seriously, it was crazy. Bulletproof upon bulletproof upon bulletproof cars. And when you realize, you start thinking. I don't know if anyone starts thinking when they look at bulletproof cars. You start thinking, you know, first of all, your thought is, yes, these UN oaks. They call them the United Nothings in Israel because they don't do much. But then after a while, you start asking yourself, but why do they have bulletproof cars? And then when you start seeing a few of the dents in these bulletproof cars, you start realizing there's a reason that they have bulletproof cars. Any case. And it was such an honor and a privilege to see Israel. I definitely don't have Israelitis. I'm not a very big Israel fan in that sense. It's not like one of those things that I did because you have to go to Israel. I did it because God said I must go to Israel. And so I went in obedience and learned a lot of things. But one of the interesting things that I learned there was that the walls still stand around the old city, as you can see partly there. And that's where I'm going to come from this evening. This is what we're going to speak about. We're going to speak about the walled city. Why is there a wall around the city? One thing that I noticed this morning driving into Wellington, I don't know when last you guys have been into Wellington, is that there is no wall around Wellington. Another thing that I noticed while coming back from Wellington, we decided to take the scenic route, which means we got lost. We drove towards, well, I found myself in Malmesbury. And I was aiming for the N7. And I noticed in Malmesbury there was no walls around the city. And then coming into Cape Town, making way for all the bikes. I don't know if you guys have driven the N7. Never drive the N7. I might just give up my bike. Those guys are crazy. So we made way for all these bikes that go 310 k's an hour. But driving in and looking at beautiful Cape Town and Malkbosstrand and all these things, and we realized that there's no walls around the city. The time that we live in has not got walls around the city, but we'll get back to that. Let's look at the first scripture. We're not going to read it. I'm going to summarize it. Can I ask that you just jot down the scriptures and that you go and do your own research, if that's your heart, if you're one of those guys that really enjoy extrapolating scripture and understanding scripture. It's always good to go and read the scriptures. Basically, Christ or God speaks to Joshua, and he says to Joshua, I want you to build 6 cities, the cities of refuge, they were called in those days. And it's something that God spoke to Moses about, but unfortunately Moses didn't see the promised land. And so Joshua was called to build the 6 cities. You see how it works in the Old Testament. Let me explain a little bit of the Old Testament. Teens have grace for me. Is that when you murdered someone, according to the law, you needed to be murdered. Okay, eye for an eye. You guys know this? Hard times. So basically, if you, by mistake, killed someone, you still need to be killed. So God made provision for an accidental murder or accidental death. So if you're driving your tractor in Wellington and you, by mistake, reverse over someone, you needed to leave your tractor quickly and you needed to flee to these cities, one of these cities. And if we can go to the next slide. Before I'm just going to carry on with that scripture, but in that scripture, but you can say that slide, in that scripture, we read about what happens is if you by mistake kill someone, you run into the city gates and you declare what has happened and you were received in the city, and then the elders would listen to your story, what happened, and you'd bring the case before the elders. And what would happen at these cities of refuge was that you would be received, and if you were found not guilty, in other words, it was an accident, for the rest of your life, you needed to stay in that city. You see, if you ever left that city, you were allowed to be murdered by those that were seeking for you, because Scripture said that your brother needs to avenge you, so the brother would be after him, and the Jews were so good that they had a measuring of how great or how thick the roads needed to be. I wish they did that in South Africa, especially on the N7. So it had to be a certain width. But the roads that went to these cities of refuge, were double the size. And not only were they double the size, but the Levites, who were the priests of the time, they had to make sure those roads were flat, beautiful, peak condition. Okay, so they take their tractors and their little brooms, and they would make these roads incredibly impeccable, so that anyone that was fleeing to the city would be able to reach the city. Not only that, but every 32 kilometers is about 32 miles is about 51 kilometers from anywhere in Israel you were able to get to that city. So there's provision made. And if we move on to the next slide, Rick, I just want to show you those cities. Those were the six cities and where they lay in Israel. Most of you have heard this, but the whole country, is as big as the Kruger National Park. Okay, same size. And so you see these three cities on the east and three cities on the west of the Jordan River, making sure that anyone could come into the city of refuge. And moving along to the next slide, we see the names of these cities. My pointer ain't working today. And what is interesting, the correlation between the names of the cities and the salvation of Christ. You see, the beautiful thing about God is He's always got a plan. And already in the Old Testament, He made it possible that we could come into Christ. For what it's worth, the only way you could ever leave that city was if the high priest died. Because it was believed if the high priest dies that you were actually, your sins were atoned. All right. And we see that these cities is the city of righteousness. You are clean. Scripture says that in Isaiah 9, I believe, that to us is given a son and the government will be on his shoulders. Shoulders, I care for you. Fellowship. These are the translation of the Greek, or at least of the Hebrew words. Fellowship, you are not alone. Fortress. The Lord is my tower, Scripture says. Right? I come into the name of the Lord and He's my strong tower. Another word for tower is fortress. Some of the translations use the word fortress. You are safe. I am your God. You are my people. And today Christ is, if we go to the next slide, Christ is our city of refuge. See, Christ calls us into His city, that place where we as sinners, as murderers, come in into that city. And the first thing that we need to realize is that we're all murderers. You want to know who crucified Christ? I did. I crucified Him. I murdered. I plundered. I stole. And it's until that we have that revelation of how sin destroys us that we have the revelation of who Christ is. See, and here's the secret. When you come into the city of refuge, and while I was praying during worship, I felt the Lord say, this is the word that I need to spend on, or the focus that I need to tell us as Shofar Gardens. If you run into the Lord, don't leave. Don't leave. So many of us are we're in, we're out. We're in, we're out. We cannot decide if we want to be in the city or not. We cannot decide if how serious are we about the Lord. We aren't serious about the refuge. The problem is the enemy stands outside the gates. And if you're not careful, you will be taken out. My brother and I were speaking swiftly yesterday, and he mentioned a scripture. I'm just going to mention Ezekiel 22:30. It's not on the slide. Just listen up. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so that I would not have to destroy the land. But I found no one. Ezekiel. You see, the only one, and I'm not going to go into the whole scripture and all of it, but what the Lord did show me is the only one that is righteous enough to do that is Christ. He becomes our wall. In this day and age, he's the only one that can do that, take that place. And you see, here's the problem. Can we go down two slides? Another one. Here's the problem. Not the Americans in the picture. That might be a problem. The problem is the white picket fence. What I noticed while driving into Wellington, there's many houses that have many fences. What I've noticed when I went through Malmesbury, there were many houses with many fences. And when I drove into Cape Town, I noticed many houses, many fences. We live in a day and time where we need to look after number one. And that's me and my family. Is that godly? Yes, 100% so. I'm not knocking that. Please see my heart here. But what we need to realize is that we cannot isolate ourselves. I was brought up in a small town, so I probably have a bit of a small town mentality and understanding. And I remember a lot of things from growing up. I've got, and I spoke often about them, I have the saint as an aunt and an uncle. He's not such a saint, but he's awesome. Isn't that how it normally works? Look at Matthew and myself, she's a saint. And on weekends, they would often take us skiing. So we used to go to Tierwater's Kloof and go skiing on weekends. It was the greatest thing. My brother and I can do anything on skis. Anything. We can jump boats. We can jump anything. We were crazy kids. And we really loved skiing on weekends. And if we weren't spending time with them at Tierwater's Kloof, we were spending time in Pringle Bay with my best friend. His dad worked on a farm and they had a house in Pringle Bay. And we went bodyboarding and surfing in Pringle Bay. And if I wasn't spending time with them, I was spending time with my real uncle and aunt on their farm in Crabeau. My granddad had a farm in Crabeau that he inherited. And we spent time with the cousins, and we were always around people. And I remember at home, there's always kids around. We had this massive pool, and there were always kids. I didn't even know the kids, but I didn't even like the kids, but there were kids. And I never understood why everyone thought that my parents were their parents. It bogged me. It was weird. Okay, they would come in on Sundays. My dad would run the Sunday school for the high school kids. And these high school kids would come flocking in and have conversations with my dad. And they'd come and speak about their problems and what they experienced in life. Because the church I come from and my upbringing was that you never did alone. See, the problem with us today is that if I need to, as ek moet trek, if I need to move, what do I do? I pay someone to do it. These days, apparently, in Cape Town, Cape Town is really suave. I love Cape Town. You get people, these old ladies, they come into your house and they pack everything for you. You sort of just stand and watch so they don't steal anything. Old ladies, trot around. And then you get Suck and Puck, and Suck and Puck comes and puts everything in a truck for you, and you pray that nothing gets stolen. Great place to minister in your faith. And then they move you to your new apartment. And then these old eight ladies, they come waddling back in and then they pack everything for you. Oh, my, da boo. Up there, put it there, yes. Don't fall. That's how we do it. The only problem is that's not how I remember how it used to work. The way I remember it used to work is that when someone moved, guess what? The whole church moved them. Uncle Quitty would bring his bucky. That's my uncle. And it's also my granddad. Don't go there. You see, the church building that we used to go in, my uncle built with his bare hands. My granddad, he was a layman pastor. He built churches for a living, physically. And spiritually. some of the churches that still stand in Gordon's Bay built with his own hands. You see, that's where I come from. That's how I understand church to work. But what we've done is we've taken a different culture. The culture we live in doesn't work like that anymore. And in some senses, it's great. I don't know if you have time to build a church. I sure don't. I'd rather just buy one. It's simpler. But at the same time, we miss something so precious, something so awesome that God does when he does it in community. And the white picket fence is our biggest problem. It's our biggest challenge that we have. Because in a white picket fence, you actually have no protection. You have no accountability. You have no help. You have a lot of loneliness. If you want to see loneliness or isolation, come to Cape Town and go walk around. Do you remember when you moved to Cape Town? For the first time, for those of you who moved in. Do you remember how lonely it was, how scary it was? There's a city of a million odd people. Probably, I don't know how many millions, but there's millions of people here. But you don't know anyone. They're all foreigners and strangers. It's like the song of Celine Dion. Fred played Michael Bublé at, I'm not going to do that to you. Celine Dion all by myself. We've become an isolated church. We've become individuals that come together. And the problem is that we're not accountable, we're not open, and we're not honest with one another. We've lost that. We don't know when someone's going through a hard time. We don't know how to celebrate. Guess what? Facebook is not celebration. It's a convenience. It's like online shopping. It's a convenience. I do not feel loved if someone sends me a birthday card on Facebook. I don't. It doesn't, that means nothing to me. Pick up the phone, call me if you can't come see me. Don't you feel the same? Life has become so fast and so hectic that we just quickly rattle it off, okay? And that's how we treat one another. The problem is that's not how the bride of Jesus Christ works. That's not the city of refuge. I don't know what city that is, but that is not the city of refuge. Can we go up to the elders in the gate? Can I ask that you guys go read a little bit about elders in the gate and what elders do? Basically, according to Scripture, elders is an older person. Someone that's older, that's walked a bit more of the road with you. And the first time we see elders in the gate is where Abraham goes and finds his nephew Lot. It says in Sodom, he went and that's where Lot was. And that's where the angels came to speak to Lot. See, he found himself not just in the gate, he found himself in a place of elevation. He was an elder. Already in Genesis. Many of those scriptures. All the woman's favorite scripture here is the virtuous wife, is it not? I'm joking. Can anyone here tell me what the virtuous wife's husband does? Amen. Thank you, Altus. You all got it wrong. It says he just sits in the gate. That's all he does. I don't know. The scripture... Ladies, I'm with you on this one. I think I was a bit biased. The virtuous woman, she wakes up before the day starts. She goes to bed after the day ends. She makes the food. She goes to the market. She makes the money. She buys a second farm. I mean, this woman is entrepreneur of the life. She does everything. Feed the baby, put him to bed, educate him. Women are incredible. And what does the man do? He just sits in the gate. I don't know that says much about men. Apparently, we can't multitask at all for 6,000 years. We read in 2 Samuel, David being in the gate, being king. And you see what happens in the gate. And let's discuss what happens in the gate. This is where the elders sit, these older gentlemen. And in those days, we didn't have WhatsApp in those days. So what they would do is they have to announce something. Okay, what is something that we announced? Leadership weekend, you need to sign up. A person would come and read that. at the city gates, and he would stand on a box or whatever, and he would proclaim that this is what's happening. So that's one of the things that would happen at the gates. Another thing is that decisions were made by these elders, so of the law that needed to be passed, or a problem that I had, or judgment that the king would pass. That was all done in the gates. You see, the gates were very important. It was a very important place. And we'll come to why it's so important and what it's all about. Move on to the next scripture. Bit of a random scripture. Stay with me. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. You see, even the enemy understands the power of the gates. The strongest powers in the demonic sit at the gates of hell. It's a really important place. See, Christ in John 10 speaks about that he's the door, and that he is the good shepherd, and that anyone who climbs over the wall is a thief. But he comes through the gate. And then it says, the gatekeeper, John 10, I don't have it up, sorry. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he had gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Speaking about the stranger. Amos writes, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. Some of us here are struggling to hear God's voice, and I just want to give you a little nugget, if that's all right. Some of us struggle to hear God's voice because God's a good God. You see, God asks us, love, can you open that for me? God asks us to take a step of obedience. Have you ever noticed that God is, he never gives you the full picture, does he? Has anyone woken up and had the full picture? I'm going to use an example of my own life. Is that all right? So many years ago, many moons ago, I started working for Shofar. They made me youth pastor. So imagine if God woke me up one morning and said, Bernie, I'm going to call you out. I'm going to call you to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, I'm going to call you for ministry. And I'm going to anoint you for ministry. And when you come out of that place, you're going to go do your internship at Shofar. And after you've done internship at Shofar, I want you to become youth pastor. And after you become youth pastor, you're going to do that for 2 years. And after 2 years, you're going to start something called summer camp. And after summer camp, you need to go and leave the ministry. And then you're going to go and into the NGO world. And then once you learn what you need to learn in the NGO world, you're going to start Relief Life. And after you've started Relief Life, which is disaster management, which you've got to go to Japan, by the way, remember Japan. And once you've gone there, I'm going to call you back into ministry, and you're going to come to Cape Town. Yes, Cape Town, I know you don't like the place, deal with it. And once you come to Cape Town, you're going to become a pastor here, and we're going to raise you up there. What? Can you imagine if God ever had to do that to you? Huh? God is good. You know why God is good? Because in Israel, when God called me, no, take a step back. If I didn't go to Israel, if I didn't take that first step, I would have sinned against God a multiple amount of times. But because God called me to Israel, and if I hadn't gone, I would only have sinned once. God is good. You see, some of us aren't hearing God's voice because we're not obedient to the last thing he told us to do. It might be a simple thing we need to do. But God can't give you the next step. You can't build that Lego thing until you get the next block. You can't build a house if you haven't laid the first brick. If there's no foundation, you can't put up walls. If there's no walls, you can't put up the roof. And that's so often why we're missing God, and what God's telling us is because we're not taking that step of obedience. That's all that God is asking of you. Just be obedient. little nugget. God's called Shofar. We have a calling. Can we go to the slide after the picket fence? Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn people immediately. Let's take a step back. Elders. God has put elders in your life. Most of us here have a boss. You see, if you see him as an elder and you realize that you're in his gate, you'll honor him. You'll listen to him. And God will open up more doors for you. For many of you, God has given you a cell leader. I know the guy's boring. I know he doesn't speak your language. I know you don't understand him. Cell leaders, you're awesome. Don't listen to those words. What you judge is how it is. But if you understand that that's the gatekeeper, it's the person that sits in the gate and he watches. It's his job. His job is to watch. Because the elders would watch who comes into the city. And when people would come into the city, their first question would be, who are you and what are you doing here? Why are you here? See, elders needed to know, is this person a messenger? Is he a businessman? Or is he a spy? That's why we have elders. That's why we trust those that God put above us. Not because they're perfect, but because there's a role that they play. There's information that they have that you don't have. There's things they know that you don't know. And we trust those above us, not because they're perfect, but because God put them there. You don't trust me because I'm perfect. You don't trust Tiens or Anari because we're amazing. We're not. But we didn't call ourselves to be here. I did not wake up one day and go, I'm going to do church Cape Town. I didn't do that. God called me. And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. If you have a problem with Tiens, you don't have a problem with Tiens, you have a problem with God. If you have a problem with your boss, it might be that you have a problem with God. If you've got a problem with your cell leader, it might be that you have a problem with God. And it's not the end of the world. We're all sinners. Just go seek God about it. Be honest with God. Lord, I don't dig this guy. I'm sorry. Help me here. I'm going to roundhouse kick him. Don't give me strength because I'm going to hurt him. Give me grace. Allow God to change it. But there are elders in the gate, and we need to understand the role of the elders. Such an important role. They keep us safe. I can give some testimonies, but I rather won't this evening due to the fact of time. But we've had some hair-raising situations as staff. We've had some con artists that's come into the church that's tried to steal money out of from people. Do you know that we are easy picking? And that con artists take churches out of phone other churches to find that this guy had been in other churches. Do you know that we as churches actually send messages to one another? Be careful of this person because they've got an agenda. We are easy targets. There's people that they come in and then they start actual groups, cell groups in churches. They come in, they make as if they love the leadership, and then they turn the whole church against the leadership, and then they join them into a cult that they belong to. A cult. Not a church. A cult, a full-on cult, where they do practice occultish things. God has put elders in the gate. Shofar is one step further, unfortunately, or fortunately, it depends, visitors, if you'd like to know who we are, and I often speak about it. God has given us anointing to be watchmen. Now, mostly when we say watchmen, we see this legend in the spirit that prays, wakes up in prayer, okay? Like, you know, you open your eyes and shanda, 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 and the Lord says, and you start just prophesying, and you prophesy throughout the whole day, and then you take a little small lunch because you're fasting, so you never eat in any case. These watchmen are amazing. And then they go to bed and they just fall asleep after praying 17 hours straight and go da 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 and just fall asleep, okay? I know that's how you all see watchmen. I don't know many of people that are like that. Let me tell you a little bit about how I see a watchman. A watchman is a person that knows Scripture and whose doctrine is sound. A watchman is someone that can come and bring correction and help people. A watchman is someone that walks down the street or is sitting in the business place and looks across the desk in the open office and sees a person that is hurting. A watchman is a person that prays for that person, helps that person, walks with that person. A watchman can come in and say, "What is your needs?" "You know what? My child died. Can I stand with you?" That's a watchman. Sometimes we overly spiritualize what certain things are. A watchman brings warning. That's very true, yes, and we'll get into that. But I want you to understand that there's more than just bringing warning when it comes to being a watchman. You see, there was a watchman on the walls, and David shouts up, and the watchman says, there's someone coming. And he says, but there's another person coming, and David says, it's the messengers of the Lord. Watchmen see messengers also. It's our role to stand on the walls and look over and call and see what's going out in the land. That's what we call to be as watchmen. What is happening in the land? That is the call of shofar. We read about a lot about the watchmen in Isaiah and Ezekiel if you want to do studies at home. Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strong rock. In him will I trust, my shield and my horn, my salvation, my high tower. You see, in these cities, you'd have towers, which is an elevated position. And if you are in these towers, guess what? You can't be touched by any archers. No one can touch you. And that you are in a very safe space. And you can see miles away of what's happening. And God's calling us into that place to be in the towers, to be in the name of the Lord. Many of us, as I'm saying, are still making that decision. I'm in. I'm out. I'm in. I'm out. And if you step out of that name of the Lord, you step into a place where archers can take you out. Here's the snag. Can we go to the next scripture? We have a prophetic calling on us. The prophet is a watchman over Israel. For my God. Yet traps are laid for him wherever he goes. He faces hostility even in the house of God. Some of us here have gotten hurt in church. Some of us here have really gotten hurt in the house of the Lord. And what God is doing is he's calling us up to a higher place. He's calling us up to that elevated place where we're in that high tower where not even our friends can take us out. Families aren't perfect. We make mistakes. People get hurt. It's important for us to understand that God's heart is for his bride. See, the only way that you're going to leave the city of refuge probably is if you get hurt. And in our culture, we got to start breaking down those fences around us because it's those fences that we're putting up that causes that we can't have community. It's the fences that makes us protect ourselves, that we don't trust anyone, that makes that we are suspicious of one another. It's the fences that cause that we end up hurting one another. It's the protection of the things in our own lives that cause us to step away from what God has for us. Can we go to the last slide? See, Christ makes us custodians, keepers, guardians, stewards, and protectors. That is our role in this community that God's given us, the community of Shofar. And tonight I have two questions. What is your role in the city? And please do not hear me wrong. I'm not asking you what's your role to serve on a Sunday. Then you've missed it. I'm asking you, what is your role in the city? Because Shofar is not the city. We just want part of it. What is your role in the body of Christ? My second question is, what is the gate you find yourself in? God gives us gates in cities, in your workplace, in your family. There's a specific gate that God's given you, a place where people can get saved, a place where people's lives can be transformed and touched. What is that place? And are you using it for the kingdom of God, or are you using it to further yourself? What are the fish and the loaves that God has given you, that natural gift that He's given you to further His kingdom? Not your white picket fence kingdom. That's not a kingdom. God has called us to serve and work together. That is the call that we have on our lives. I would like us to take time out and seek God on this. Lord, why am I in this church? What is my role? Who am I? What are the gates you've given me? And what do I do with those places of influence? For some of us, we're that road. We're the road that allows people to come to the gate. We're the ability to get people saved. We are the connection between the world that is going to kill you and Jesus, our refuge. What is the road the Lord has given you? When you're going to work, is your first thought that I need to hit those markers, those goals? Is my first thought I've got to go through all my 3,000 emails? Is my first thought that I must look up my calendar to see what I must do today? Is my first thought, what does God want to do here today? What is my first thought? We breed bad culture. We breed bad habits. I'm just as guilty. The first thing I do is when I come to work, I look at my calendar. Who am I seeing today? Praise God, that's when I start praying. What is the place of influence that God has called you to be? What is the place of obedience that God's called you to be? It's only in obedience that you're going to navigate through it. There's a world out there that is so hungry for God, guys. There's a place of brokenness. If you want to hear about brokenness, sit with Alice Michelle. Hear the stories. Sit with Juliet. Come hear our stories of broken people that we meet every day. But come hear the stories of how God heals people. You know what makes me excited? As a quick testimony, I know I'm carrying on long. I started something called summer camp. Now, you guys don't know much about it because we don't have much youth here. I was this morning in Wellington, as I was mentioning, and they flighted the scene of the Amplified Youth Camp, summer camp. And it's like watching a horror movie. For me, it's a horror movie. It just brings back every bad memory I have. So you know, as those that plant things, you know, those guys that go up front? That's the guys that take the hiding, you know, the entrepreneurs. You take the hiding and everyone else takes the glory. It's my heart works, and I guess it's okay. But for me, it's a horror story. But you know what? God came and vindicated. It's a long story why it became a horror story. Ask Ryan, my brother. He can tell you the story rather. But a lot went wrong, and we lost a lot of money, and we finally had the camp in the end. It was much smaller than I had promised. I had great faith in those days. Unmet faith. And one day, a few years later, about 4 or 5 years later, I'm sitting in a coffee shop, and a young lady comes up to me, and she looked like a student. She comes up to me, and I was in the NGO world, and she says, "Hi, Bernie," and you give this awkward smile because you don't know if you're supposed to know the person or not know the person, or if you've offended them or you hurt them. You know, there's like, I have also a past. So a lot's going through my mind at that moment, and then she says, "I'd just like to thank you." She said, "First of all, you say thank you, Jesus." This could have gone anyway, and it seems to be going a good way, I hope. But the awesome thing is that she came to me. She said, "You remember that summer camp?" And then horror movie. Oh, this might not go a good way. She says, her brother was on the camp, and he was unsaved. And at that camp, he gave his life to the Lord. And since then, he's just given his life fully for Jesus. At that stage, he was already, it's 4 years later, so he was a student, he was in shofar, he was a cell leader, he was really going full on for Jesus Christ because of that camp. Sometimes we do things and we don't even realize the impact it has. Sometimes that nice gesture that you did for someone changes their life. That smile. That time, I remember C.S. was sharing once where he pulls up to a car and the Lord says, "Pray for the person next to you." And he just starts praying, and I think it was a lady, and she just started weeping right there. You don't know the impact you have on people's lives when you're obedient to what God says. Allow the Lord to come and use you in an awesome way to lead people to the city of refuge. And when people come here, let's look after them. Let's keep them safe. Let's learn our neighbors, physical neighbors. Let's bless them. If someone in your cell needs to move, let's help them move. If someone in cell has a baby, let's help them get food. Let's feed them for a month. If someone's sick in your cell, guys, and please understand, it is not the role of the cell facilitator to do that. It's everyone's role. Let's cover one another. Let's stand together. Let's become a decent community. And we're an amazing community, but let's take it up a notch. Amen? Let's stand together. There's that saying that goes, it takes a community, it takes a village to raise a child. It's so important for us to understand the spiritual implications of that. Father, this evening, we come before you, and we thank you for the community in the city of refuge that you've given us as shofar. And we thank you, Father God, Lord, for what you're doing amongst us. We thank you for the walled city, our place of protection. We thank you, Father God, for the series of community where you've come and spoken to us. But Lord, this evening we ask and pray that we might get this right. That we might go to the next level, Lord, where we are no more building our own white picket fences, but will we really start building your kingdom and going fully for it? Holy Spirit, I ask you that you will come and that you will show each one of us, what is my role in the city? Lord, am I a watchman on the walls? Am I an elder in the gate? Am I the one that cleans the street? Am I the one that needs to bake the bread? Am I the one in the hospital to look after the sick? Am I the one teaching the young children? What is my role? Lord, I pray that I'll be able to step in obedience to walk in that role. I pray that each one of us will step into that place of obedience where you've called us to walk. And Lord, for those of us who aren't quite sure about this city, for those of us who aren't quite sure, we're still having a little look-see. Is this a safe space? I pray for those especially that you'll come and speak into their hearts and show that you are the city and that it is your city. I pray that this house, the house of Shofar in Cape Town, becomes a city of refuge where each are safe. Lord, you are the God of second chances, and we pray for those that come into the city, that come and declare they're at the gates. They come, they run in, they say, I'm a murderer. And we say, yeah, you're safe. That people will not be condemned and will not be shied off, Lord, but that they'll just realize, here I am safe, here I'm received. I pray, Lord, that we will have accepting spirits, not judgmental spirits. Lord, that we'll open our arms to everyone and anyone that wants to come into the city. We pray for discernment to see the robbers that don't come through the gates. We pray for the watchmen that they'll see when the enemy comes with plans to take us out. And Lord, I pray that in this house, and in the house of Shofar, the total movement of Shofar, each that's called to be a watchman will return to the walls. Lord, we so desperately need the people to be on the walls, the intercessors to be on the walls, to see. But we pray this evening, Lord, that each one of us will supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, be moved from where we are into that slot that you've called us to be. That we'll get rid of dead works and that we'll step in to where you've called us. Amen. There's something I want to share. A random nugget. A lot of you, we feel that we're not really men and women of amazing faith. Is that not so? Lord, I haven't raised the dead. I've never healed anyone. I don't have the faith. Scripture says Jesus sees the story of the centurion that sends the slave, and Jesus is marveled about the faith. You guys know that scripture? Are you with me? Do you know what the sad thing of that story for me is? And at the same time, the awesome thing. That's the first and the last time we hear about that guy. See, the disciples, they didn't have faith. If you look at their lives, they didn't have faith. But they were just obedient. They just honored Christ and walked with him, honored Christ and walked with him, made mistakes, had no faith. I mean, Christ often said to him, you of little faith. But in the end, it was the disciples that made it. I want to say, if you don't have faith to move mountains, that's fine. That's great. Just be like the disciples. Keep on keeping on, guys. You haven't seen a healing yet? Don't stop praying. You haven't seen someone raised from the dead? Don't stop praying. You haven't received a word of knowledge? Don't stop praying. We will carry on seeking until our faith is built to that place. I just want to encourage all of us. Carry on. We're doing great. Our coffee's great. founders is great. Our services are great. Our cells are great. This is a great community. And we're growing in faith as we go along. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great week. If you need prayer, please come up. Let us pray with you and for you. Have a great week, everyone. God bless.